Good morning. Works best if I turn my mic on before I come up here. Suddenly realized I might not have turned it on. So thank you for being here today. It is good to see you here. If you're visitors, we welcome you, and it is good to see all of those of you who are regular attendees here and to be able to worship God together. I really like that last song. It's just kind of the focus is all on God and all on Jesus, which is where we want the focus to be as we go through the message today. Just a few things. If you noticed in your bulletin, and this is out in April, but our spring communion, we're going to have it on Good Friday evening. Kind of like that idea of doing it the day we celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus. And so we're going to do it on April 7th at 6 p.m. And then Easter Sunday, we'll probably have a special shorter service, but that would be on April 7th, so mark that in your calendar to have communion service on Good Friday. Some of you, if you've been following maybe on Facebook or some other Christian news sources, have heard about what's going on down at Asbury College in Kentucky. They're experiencing a wonderful revival right now. They've had repeated revivals over the years. In 1970, there was a tremendous revival that really impacted the culture. And what I like about, from everything I can read and find out about it, what's going on right now, the way it started was after a chapel service, some students just said, let's just stay and pray and worship. And God just started moving. And there's no leader. There's no big name. It's just organic, and people go there. There's some big names who've tried to come there, and they want to take this revival other places, but that's not how that works. You know, you should go there and be a nameless, faceless person and just worship. And that's what a lot of people are doing, and there's people traveling there. There's people actually there from all over the world. But it's just a move of God, and so to me, it's exciting to see that, and it would be great to be a part of that sometime. Like, I wish that would happen here sometime. I feel the Spirit here today, but just like a revival, like there's repentance going on. People are repenting, and it's just wonderful to hear that God is at work in our world today, and those things still happen. I can't explain to you why it happens often at Asbury, but they seek God, and God moves. So remember them in prayer, and just praise God that he's doing great things in our world today. He's still at work. Invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. And our text is from verse 1 to verse 18. I will never cover everything that it says in this portion. Earlier this week, I was hit with tremendous feelings of inadequacy as a preacher. Like, how can I even preach this? And being in the ministry a long time, it has helped me work through that. I'm like, okay, God, that's really good. Before, I might have said, well, God, how can I preach? I feel so inadequate. But this morning, I'm like, well, I'm just fine with that. Because God needs to be the focus, and he needs to be the one we see in this passage of Scripture as we read it. And so whatever I have to say doesn't measure up to anything that I'm going to read. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's just bow our heads to pray. God, just pray that you would speak to us today through the beauty of Scripture that reveals so much about who Jesus is, and that you would just draw us to yourself. If there's someone here today who does not know you as their Savior, that they would be drawn to you, and that we would all be inspired to shout, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is God Incarnate, and we would often preach a message something like this at Christmas time. This is not Christmas time, but that message is relevant throughout the entire year. So, in John, in writing his gospel, writes it differently. There's some similarity between the way he writes and the way that Mark begins, and yet there's a lot of difference to his style and also the things he chooses to cover. In Matthew, he begins with a genealogy of Jesus, and then in Luke, if you read the book of Luke, it also contains the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew begins with Abraham and moves forward to Joseph and then Jesus, and Luke moves backward all the way back. I think Luke might go all the way back to Adam, but he starts from Jesus and moves back. John would have known and read those gospel accounts. He was a disciple and a follower of Jesus, and he would have read their accounts, and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a very different account in the way he begins introducing us to who Jesus is. And that's how he begins this passage of Scripture. The word in Greek, this gets awkward. I told Barbara this is kind of awkward. The word in Greek is logos. So when he says here, "In the beginning was the Word," that is logos. And when he uses word in English to translate logos into it, one commentator said it is the best poor translation of the word. You all understand that, right? There are some words in Dutch or in Pennsylvania Dutch that there is not one word in English that captures it. And you've all thought of those words. I don't have one listed right now in my mind, but there's some words. Like if someone tells you, you ask them how they are, and they say, "I'm ziemlich." Well, how do you describe that in one word in English? You know, well, kind of, you know, a little mediocre, kind of here or there. You have to have several words to describe it, and that's kind of how it is with this. Logos is the divine expression of himself, but it also has to do with deeds and action. It is a very active word, logos. And so when he says the Word, and we think about that, we think of a part of a language that doesn't quite capture everything that he is writing about here. John focuses on who Jesus was in his divinity, and his focus is on the divinity of Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived among people. The humble Jewish carpenter from Nazareth was not a god or one who had aspirations of deity, but was God himself, God the Son. And we're going to unwrap that a little bit in the short time we have here today, but that one ought to just about fry all your circuits. I mean, when you think about it, so think about you being Joseph and Mary, and you have this little baby that is born, and it is in your hands, and it cries when it wants to eat, and you have to change its diaper or whatever they wore back then. You have to take care of it. You have to feed it. And you sit there and you think about that this baby has always been. There was never a day that the being residing in this body did not exist. He has always been. He's eternal. And that's one of my first points here, is that the Son is eternal. He is pre-existent. And he gives an absolute affirmation of that when he begins his writing here. Because he says, was. In the beginning was the Word. It's already in existence. And then the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is a direct connection to Genesis chapter 1, the way our scriptures start out. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What this is about in John chapter 1 is the recreation. Genesis chapter 1 is creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In John chapter 1, it's about recreating what has been contaminated and destroyed and corrupted. But what does it mean that the Son is eternal? It does not mean that he was granted immortality. You and I, if you are a believer in Jesus, you will one day be granted immortality. You will never die in eternity. You may die here, but once you receive your new body, death will never, ever be a part of your existence. Isn't that awesome to think about the fact that when we get to heaven, no one will ever die? And you are going to live forever. That's pretty astounding. But we are granted immortality. We are mortal creatures granted immortality. Jesus never had a beginning. He not only has no end, he never ever had a beginning. And we simply cannot wrap our minds around that. Everything that we know of in life had a beginning. Everything. We're used to it. I mean, you look at this pulpit. Somebody took some wood. There was a tree. They cut it down. There was a day the tree was planted. We can go way back in time and a long time ago, but when you think about Jesus and God himself, never had a beginning, always was. And some of you, in your mind, you want to say, okay, so who decided that there would be one supreme God who rules over everything, and that's how the universe operates? That's the wrong question. God always was. He has always been. And there will never be a day when he ceases to exist. Now let's look a little closer at verse 1 here. The Word is God. So he is pre-existent, always before. And it's important, let me just touch back briefly on that. You can so easily have a wrong concept about that. So here is Jesus, comes into this world. He is at one time fully human, and at the same time he is fully God. He is not a human, or he is not a person in a human body with a divine mind. He's fully human. He has a mind like a human, but he's fully God in the same sense, or at the same time. Wrap your mind around that one. See, what he surrendered was what we would call his non-moral absolutes. So to be everywhere present, to be all-powerful, is not a moral issue. He surrendered that, his glory, which was a part of him. And so he surrenders that, but he's fully God, yet he's also fully man. So Jesus could literally talk about the times when he's tired and he's weary. And the Gospels tell us that. It puts Jesus in very human terms when it talks about him. It is also what gave people such an incredible, difficult time to believe that this is actually God Himself. I mean, imagine wrapping your mind around that. And here's the astounding thing in the Gospels. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in Him and probably didn't believe in Him until the resurrection. Late in His ministry, they were like, go show yourself to people and show them what you can do so they can believe in you, because it says in the Gospels that they didn't even believe in Him. They didn't believe. He appeared so common. You could have gone to school with Him and He was your classmate in school. Everything appeared normal. He didn't go out and make mud pies and clap His hands and the birds flew away. He appeared so normal, and yet He is fully God. And so when you get to this, the Word is God, a way to translate this would be, in the beginning was the Word was continuing, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. So there is this present continuing sense to the language here, and He is the divine expression of God. And so everything that God wanted us to know about Himself is expressed in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power, and after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the full expression of everything that God wants us to know about Himself. And when you want to express, in this case we could say, when you want to express love, because the purpose of Christ coming to this earth is for Him to communicate the love of God to us, when you want to express that in its fullness, you want to give the message yourself, right? We have a number of engaged couples here. As nervous as you were when you proposed to your girlfriend and asked her to marry you, would you have been okay if I would have said, I'll do it for you? You'd been like, no, I will do it. Why? Because you wanted to be there and you wanted to say the words, and it wasn't good enough for someone else to tell you. Throughout the Old Testament, God communicated His love through prophets and through other people, but that was not good enough for God. There was a day when God said, I'm going to come to this world and I want to tell you that I love you myself. And I don't want to say it through anybody else. I want to say it through you, through my Son who is God Himself. I want to tell you I love you. That's why I came to this world, so that there would be nothing lost in the translation of the message of the redeeming love of God for us. And so He comes as this full expression, the Logos. He's God's expression of Himself. Now, He speaks about the fact that the Son created everything. All things, in verse 3, were made through Him. Without Him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. He's still referring to Jesus, who He calls the Word, and He says He's the one who created everything in this world. When it records in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 the creation of man, according to Scripture, it is Jesus who bends down and takes dirt and puts it together and makes and forms a man, and then He gets down and He breathes into that man the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. And it is Jesus who takes a rib from Adam's side and makes a woman. He's the one who created it all. He made it. In that moment when He bends down over Adam and breathes him to make him a living soul, He knows in that moment that one day I'm going to die for that man. He still made him. I might have chosen to say, I'm not going to do something like that because it'll be a mess. God made him knowing that one day I will die for this creature that I have made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, for by him were all things created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. I hold the view that God himself holds this universe together, and things function as orderly as they do in our entire universe because God holds it together. And should he choose to not do that, it would all disintegrate. What would happen if the sun refused to shine? Well, one, we would freeze. But because of the gravitational pull of the sun on our planets, the planets would probably collide with each other, because it would no longer be the gravitational pull keeping each one in their orbit. God ordained all that. He put it in place, but I think behind it all, he upholds the entire universe, and it functions the way it does because he, the Creator, is holding it together. Verse 4 answers one of the most basic questions that every human being needs to ask. And the question is this, where does life come from? Where does life come from? If you read science at all, and most of them would believe in evolution, when they talk about how life began, you know what they tell you? Well, it was billions of years ago. It was, some of them would have it in some primordial pond where it was this little creature that was just maybe a little single-celled creature that had a little life, and from that sprang all the rest of life. You know what they hope? They hope you forget to insist that they answer the question, where did that life come from? Because they don't know. And Scripture is clear, it originates with God. We do amazing things. Those of you who are in the puppy industry and all the, what do they call them, designer puppies and hybrid puppies. But you have to work with life. You can do amazing things, but every time you do something that is living, you have to start with life. And if you're going to plant any plant, you've got to start with a seed that has the germ of life within it. We've never figured out how in our labs to take the proper chemicals and put together a seed that grows. We got to start with something that has the germ of life within it. We can alter it, but we do not know how to produce even the most fundamental basic element of life. We know some of the chemicals that are there, but we don't know how to do it. Well, it is clear in Scripture, in him was life. He's the one who is the giver of life, and who brought everything into existence, and he was the light of men. Now notice verse 5, because we move then to some of the condition and what happened. He covers it only briefly in this passage of Scripture. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Genesis chapter 1. Says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness ruled on the face of the deep. It was a place that was both barren wasteland and dark, and God begins to create. By the time that Jesus comes to this world, this is a place that is ruled by darkness. What happened? Genesis 1, this beautiful creation that God made perfect in every sense. We move forward about 4,000 years, and it is a place where there is darkness. And Scripture talks about that in Matthew. It says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. What happened? Sin came into the world and corrupted the beauty of what God had made. God had intended for people to know him, to love him, and sin came in, and by the time Jesus comes to this world, the common theme is that darkness is ruling, again, over the face of the earth. It ruled in original creation, there was darkness, and by the time Jesus comes again, and he comes to bring light and to bring life to people who are dead in their sins and where darkness rules. It is astounding to look at what it tells us here. It's a sad commentary on human beings. Here is the creator of the universe who created the incredible beauty we see in this world, the vastness of the universe. He created plants and the beauty of them. He created the mountains and the beauty. And many of you have traveled to places and you've seen the splendor of what God created. He, the creator, comes to a world that should know him, should love him, and should recognize him. He says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They said, we don't want him. We will not believe in him. And it shows what happens when people allow sin to enter into their lives. Darkness begins to come in and invade what should have been a place of light. And that's a warning to all of us, because if you're here today and you're allowing sin into your life, you're allowing darkness into your life, and Jesus came to give light and to bring life. And Jesus moves in, the darkness has to flee. So he comes to his own do not receive him, and they reject him. A world that does not recognize its own creator. I want to move then lastly to the last part. In verse 10 it speaks about that. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, they did not receive him. And now let's look at the response of the faithful. But to all who did receive him, in verse 12, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is a supernatural work of God to be saved. It is not something I decide one day to do. Even though you had a day when you needed to make a decision to follow Christ and you were confronted with the fact of your own sinfulness, if you said yes to Jesus, you did so because he pursued you and wanted you to know him. It is by the will of God that any one of us is saved. And we serve a God who is infinite in his love and his mercy and grace. Speaks here in verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. You could say, well, John was at Mount of Transfiguration. He saw that glory. But I think the other glory that he's referring to here is what he mentions in the latter part of that verse, that it is a glory that comes about through the grace and the truth that is in Jesus Christ, embodied in that person. And then he talks about that again in verse 17. So go down to verse 17. He says, for the law was given through Moses. So through Moses comes the law that tells people these are God's requirements. This is what God expects of you, and here's the punishments if you violate that. But the law was imperfect in that it did not give anybody the power to do the right thing. It only told you the right thing to do, and then it told you the punishment and the consequence if you didn't do the right thing. Think about the difference that came when Jesus came to this world. Not only did Jesus come to tell us what is right, he also came to provide for us the power to live according to what God wants of us. Today, we not only know what God expects, if you have Jesus Christ within you, you have within you the power to live the kind of life that is pleasing and honoring to God. God provided that through the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know that anybody could have ever imagined. So let's just suppose that 100 years before the coming of Christ, you would have gone to a devout Jew and you would have said, what would it be like if God came to this earth? I don't believe for a moment that anybody would have been able to describe for you what God actually did. I'm not sure what they would have told you, but I'm sure they would have told you that if God comes to this earth, it's going to be incredibly dramatic. There will be incredible power displayed, and you better not get close to him, and you better stay away from him, and if you have any sin in your life, he might destroy you. And they would talk about his holiness. Jesus comes to this world. He is a perfect expression of who God is in his holiness. And what was amazing is the way that he invited people to come close and related to people who other people shunned. And we'll talk about that in some of the later portions of Scripture. But he related to people who other people kept at arm's length. The Samaritan woman, you know, unclean, we're not going to get close to her. People with diseases, oh, we'll get contaminated and we'll be impure if we get close to them. And he dares to touch them. What was so astounding about Jesus is how relatable he was and how close people got to him. And he's God. Infinite. Infinite. We're dealing with subjects here of finiteness and infiniteness. A God who's infinite. We as finite creatures, and he takes on the form of a baby who has finiteness to it, and the limitations that that has, and yet today, he is our resurrected Lord. You know what's interesting? If you read on through, now the Gospels talk about Jesus' earthly life, but when you go through the epistles, you will virtually never read a detail about Jesus' earthly life as far as a human being. It's focused on his resurrection and his deity and who he is today. That he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. Yes, he came into this world to live among us and to die. And he knew his purpose in coming to this world. The response of the faithful, verse 12, and then also verse 16. And we don't have time to cover everything that is in verse 16. He talks there about, of his fullness have all we received grace upon grace. Like the outpouring of an endless supply of God's grace, which we will never fully understand. I don't think we'll fully understand it now, and maybe not even in eternity. We'll know it much more when we get into eternity. But it's the message of this coming of God into this world, and his purpose was to redeem you and I so that you and I could one day dwell with him in eternity. I want to close with that. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And for everyone who is redeemed, your final chapter will be that you dwell with him for eternity. That's your dwelling place. And the God who redeemed us is a God of endless grace and wisdom. One of the things kind of within this whole thing that we also have to grapple with is, why do I matter to God? Why do you matter to God? Ever contemplate that? We think we're fairly significant and fairly important, and maybe to varying degrees, but we think our life, and you know, in, I will not say your life is not important, but if you compare us to the universe that God created, you're hit with an overwhelming sense of, why do I matter? Einstein said, back in his day, he would have been 40s, 50s, he said, with our most powerful telescopes, he believes we have seen about 1/1,000,000,000th of the universe. If you were at the closest star to the to us, which is Alpha Centauri, and you looked at Earth with a powerful telescope, because of the distance light travels and how light travels, when you looked at Earth, you would see what we were doing four and a half years ago. That's how far away that is. That's the closest star. God created the universe with all its splendor and glory and beauty. There is such phenomenal beauty when you look in a telescope out there. From Alpha Centauri, you couldn't even see the Earth without a telescope. We are this little speck. Our Earth is this little speck, and I'm this little speck. But the God who created it chose to come to this world to redeem you and I so that we could be with him forever. I don't understand. I never will. It's why when we get to heaven, we'll just sing worthy as the Lamb, worthy, because we're like, I don't get it. So I want you to just thank God today. If you're saved, just tell God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that I matter to you in the scope of everything and everybody who's ever lived. Why do I matter? You matter because we serve a God who is love and who's infinite in his love. Thank you. Let's stand. We'll have a dismissal prayer. God, I just thank you for your love and grace and goodness that you came to this earth. Out of all of creation and the beauty that you enjoy, the splendors of heaven, somehow, some way, we mattered. And you have forever made a difference in our lives. And so help us to go from here thanking you that you made such an incredible difference, and you're still making a difference in this world, and you long for every person to know you as their Savior. So guide us as we go from here. Thank you for each one who's here. We pray this in your name. Amen.